You might know her as Laura McKenzie. It's an open letter to our church family. It says, Dear Faye and St. John's Church family, I just wanted to say a huge thank you for the amazing stories I've been reading in your 90th celebration book. Having grown up in the church when I was younger, it's so wonderful to be able to read the encouraging stories of people whose names I still recognise. I've only just started, but have already filled the cheeks of my face with tears, delighting in the joy of how God works and how awesome our God is. Well, when I read that last phrase, I immediately recognised God's hand behind it. I'd worked out what I was going to be saying this morning in this sermon on Psalm 66, but I was still having trouble of how to get started with it and tying it in with the title that Brian had suggested for me, The Awesome God. And here it was. I got this while I was wondering about it. In came this email, How Awesome Our God Is. And yeah, He is. Thank you, Lord. How awesome indeed is our God. And we're going to be thinking about that as we look at this psalm. Why choose to preach on Psalm 66? Well, when we were setting up the book, I was looking for a text of scripture that I could put in there on the title page. And somewhere in the back of my head, something popped up, the words there, let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. So I quickly tracked down that verse to Psalm 66. As far as inputs to the book, I wasn't the only one that turned to the Psalms. Many people quoted a significant verse of scripture in their story, but by far the greatest number of references came from the Psalms, at least 20 of them. They're all different. So when I was offered the opportunity to preach, I decided I'd have a closer look at this psalm, which I'd never really studied before. And as I've long since found, the best way to understand something is to try and teach it to somebody else. I decided to give it a go. And of course, I had to be very careful. I remember only too well how boring poetry lessons were when I was at school. So we better pray first. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way in which you speak to us in many different ways, through your creation, but especially through your word, and particularly, Lord, this morning in the way in which you speak through the experiences of others and move them into song. And we pray that as we turn to this psalm, that your spirit might alert us to things that we're hearing, give us new understanding, new insights into how you work in each of our lives. And we pray that you'd move each one of us to respond to you in the way you want us to, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go back to the start of the psalm. It'll be on the board there for us. Like many of the psalms, you'll see that this one has a heading. For the director of music, a song, a psalm. I gather that scholars question as to whether these titles were in the original psalms or not, but they're certainly in the Bible before the New Testament was written. In any case, it's marked for the attention of the chief musician. The person that's written this wants it to go to the top there to be used in the temple. It's poetry set to music. The Psalms, for the most part, are an emotional response to who God is and what he's done, or in some cases, what he hasn't done. When I say an emotional response, I don't mean that the person has just suddenly been inspired and they just poured it out and they've written it down as sort of comes to them. That doesn't happen with poetry usually, does it? One of my favourite stories in our book is the one which caused Daniel Patton to do a John Donne, as he put it, John Donne being a contemporary of Shakespeare, do a John Donne and write a sonnet. And we've got Daniel's sonnet there early in the book, and I thought I'd read it once again. Lord, your way is perfect. Mine was roughly made, a road to self-indulgence via greed. So further from your path I quickly strayed. I lost your laws and kept a selfish creed. I walked a desert, crushed by sinful thirst, and taunted by mirages of delights, in anger at myself and others cursed, and hated people setting me to rights. Far gone, I thought, was I one solemn day, when even nature's stillness couldn't calm me. Then, by your grace, I felt amazing joy, because I knew that by your blood you saved me. In all I do, I pray you'll give direction, that I may be with you in resurrection. Wow, what a beautiful testimony. It was prompted by emotion, but I can't imagine those words just flowing out. In fact, Daniel was here at the 8 o'clock service, and I was able to ask him afterwards, how long did it take you to write this? Did it just come in as you thought of the words? He said, oh, 2 nights. So it takes a while to put it all together. It's carefully crafted. It's fitted to a centuries-old pattern for a love song. And that makes it all the more appealing for me. Now, the psalmists have crafted their work, but that's not the only problem. In the case of the Psalms, there's a matter of translation. If we were to bring out a German version of our book, we could probably live with a literal translation. 90 Geschichten zu Gottes Ehre. But if we did a Google translation of Daniel's sonnet, it wouldn't be a sonnet any longer, would it? It wouldn't even be poetry. We'd lose both the rhyme and the rhythm. So how do we go when we come to the Psalms? Well, thankfully, they were written not in German, but in Hebrew. And the good thing about Hebrew poetry, for us at least, is that it's not based on rhyme or strict rhythm. For the most part, it's built on what we call parallels, saying the same thing, saying something and then saying the same thing again in a slightly different way or in extending what we've just said. It encourages people to join in. It helps them learn the words. Quite a lot of us here were born but way back in the last century. Now, we know this sort of thing from nursery rhymes. You see if you can answer this one, what the next line is. Ready? Old King Cole was a merry old soul. Oh, there we are. That's parallelism. And that's what we've just been doing in our reading of the Psalm. Psalm 66. So let's take a closer look at it. You see there that it starts with a shout. Shout with joy to God all the earth. Hooray, if you like. It's a call for the whole earth to bow to its creator, giving him the glory and praise. Sing to the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. How awesome our God is, Laura wrote in her email. Awesome indeed. And it does us good to acknowledge that. Sadly, that word has been devalued in recent times, hasn't it? It now so often is used as, it's awesome, sometimes it's impressive. Look at that car, awesome, yeah, impressive. Or cool is probably the equivalent of it. Oh, yeah, cool. And so sometimes people look for another word than rather awesome, and some people use the word awe-inspiring, they say, which introduces the ideas of what we mean by awesome, that of wonder, excitement, shivers even. All the earth bows down to you, verse 4, they sing praises to you, they sing praises to your name. And that theme's there in quite a number of the Psalms. Not only in the Psalms either. If we turn to the New Testament, we've got Philippians chapter 2 at verse 10, where it's applied to Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That word down the bottom there, Salah. Now, you would have noticed it a few times as we read through the psalm earlier, but we didn't read it. It wasn't read. There's no certainty as to what this ancient Hebrew word means. The most common suggestion is that it's a signal for a musical interlude. Most likely so that there's an opportunity for meditation about the words that have just been said or sung. And even without the music, we can do that. Stop and think about it is a popular interpretation of this. Stop and think about it. Well, let's think about that first stanza there. The world reconciled to its creator. How wonderful. But it hasn't happened yet, has it? Not every knee bows before its maker. If only. Even those of us who have put our trust in Christ alone to save us still struggle. We don't always bend the knee, as so many of our stories acknowledge. What about the physical world? Is it reconciled to its creator? With the all too frequent news of natural disasters, it doesn't take much convincing to agree with the Apostle Paul in what he says in Romans 8:22. He says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up until the present time." It was Jesus himself who told us how this great reconciliation between God and his creation will occur. It'll be when he, Jesus, comes again. Without us knowing it, knowing when, his emphatic message in Mark chapter 13 was that we have to keep watch, keep on guard. We have to be ready. Are we? Am I? Are you ready for when Jesus comes again? That's when the whole of creation will bow before its creator. We'll move on to the second stanza. Verse 5 there, "Come and see what God has done, how awesome his works in man's behalf." There's that word again. Awesome. But the psalmist doesn't apply it lightly. He gets the people to look at the evidence. Verse 6, "He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him." Yeah, he's looking back to the time of the Exodus, their delivery from slavery in Egypt, hundreds of years before this was written. We covered read through Exodus for our weekly Bible readings in church last year. And even now, the plagues that God sent on the Egyptians and the miraculous parting of the waters of the sea, just long enough for his people to cross over, make an awesome story. There's something else to see and take note of. God's awesome works were not confined to his chosen people. In verse 7 there, "He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him." And of course, they had been rising up against him. Pharaoh had hardened his heart against what God's servant Moses had told him to do. And that rebellion was not tolerated. Salah. Stop and think about it. The New Testament uses the story about Pharaoh. In Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 9, verse 17, he writes, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." And just in case we get a bit smug about it, we've got this from the letter of Jude, chapter 1, verse 5. "Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe." They were amongst God's people, but they didn't believe. You can read about it again in the Exodus. Well, if we really want to point people to the awesome things that God has done on our behalf, we can't go past what Peter Bolt was talking about last week in our sermons here, the resurrection of Christ, that the Jews look back to their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. We look back to the resurrection of Christ as our deliverance from sin, being cut off from God. As Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 5, he says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." It had long since been promised. And it came with a caution for everybody, as Paul had earlier declared to his audience in Athens. We read about that in Acts 17:31. He says, "For God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He's given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." How awesome is our God? Let's move on to the third stanza. It begins with praise to God for delivering the psalmist and his people from something they themselves have been through, probably in fairly recent times, something really hard. "Praise our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He's preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water. But you brought us to a place of abundance." Yeah, the Lord delivers his people, but it doesn't stop them going through hard times, as the psalmist records here. Without the details, we can't be too sure of where this fits into Israel's history. But the most likely scenario would put it in the 8th century BC, when the godly king Hezekiah was on the throne. That's in the time of Isaiah the prophet. Assyria was the great power of the day. And after conquering the northern kingdom of Israel just 10 years before this, the army had now laid siege to Jerusalem. The Jews had been doing it really tough, but suddenly it was all over. Just like that. You can read about it in 2 Kings 19, how God intervened by wiping out the attacking army overnight, presumably by a plague. We go on to the next part of it there. An abrupt change, you'll see, to the first person. He's been talking about we and so on. Now he's talking in the first person. Perhaps it's the king himself talking. It might simply be a way for the psalmist to indicate the need for people to make an individual response to all that God's done for them. And he sets out his intentions. "I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you. Vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you and an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats." Yes, yeah, Salah, stop and think about that. Among our 90 stories, there are many where people have gone through a heart-wrenching experience. Members of our congregation who have been hit hard by debilitating or life-threatening illness. Death of a loved one. Personal failure, or loss of control over their lives. And while they would never have chosen to go through such troubles, they now give thanks to the faithfulness of a loving God who experienced the pain of giving up his own son in order to rescue them. Many of them see themselves the richer because of what they've been through. Well, notice how the psalmist publicly declares his intention to fulfill his vows to God. Perhaps we should also ask ourselves if we've fulfilled vows that we might have made when we cried out for help. I'd like to give one little illustration there. Back from my early days as a Christian, started going to church when I was 17 and got to know a young family there, husband and wife and two young kids they had at the time. And Jim Collison, the father, he was sort of the guy that us people that had grown up in non-Christian homes just looked up to. They were the model Christian family for us. And Jim's story was that he, when he was 19, he was in the Air Force, and he'd grown up in a country town in New South Wales, got into the Air Force during the war, ended up as a navigator on bow fighters, and was on a reconnaissance mission over Japanese-occupied territory in what would now be Indonesia. And on the way back, when they were taking their photos and that, they'd been hit by flak. They didn't think it was serious at first, but on the way back, the aeroplane let them know that it was. And they eventually had to ditch in the sea without anybody being around. And Jim found that a problem. The plane was wrecked, and Jim got a bit of wreckage to hang on to because he couldn't swim. And he said the waves were pretty high, and he thought, pretty hopeless. And he said he prayed. He knew about God and thought he believed in him, but for the first time in his life, he really prayed. And he said, "Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll serve you for the rest of my life." And just after he prayed, there was a noise, and a Catalina flew overhead, a seaplane, an American one, and it caught sight of them. And it, even though the seas were more rougher than what they'd normally land on, this fellow had a go at it, and he rescued the two guys. Well, Jim had vowed that he'd serve God for the rest of his life. He's still doing so in his 80s. It's just a joy to see his three kids have gone into full-time Christian service. What about us? Have we vowed things to God? Is there something we need to go back and look at again to see if we've fulfilled what we might have, the vows we made when we cried out for help? Well, we come to the fourth and final stanza. And it's here that we come to the verse which is on the title of our book. "Come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he's done for me." Well, as I personally have already done that on a number of occasions, I'm not going to do it now and bore you. No, it's in the book anyway. Of course, there are plenty of other stories that I could have told. But the psalmist doesn't do that here. He says he's going to come and listen to me and I'll tell you, but he doesn't actually tell him. So I'm not going to either. But I do have something more to say. At the book launch a couple of weeks ago, Faye told of the surprise that she had at the great difficulty she had in getting the people to tell their stories. I have to admit that I wasn't surprised at all. I think there were three main reasons for that. As someone else has said, most people's stories about God's dealing with them involve personal sin. And sometimes that's so sensitive, especially if somebody else has been involved, that it needs to be kept between them and God. And if that kept you from writing your story, I'd say fair enough. As long as that sin has been dealt with. If it hasn't, let me urge you to talk to somebody that you can trust so that they can pray about it with you. The second reason why I wasn't surprised was my anticipation of spiritual warfare. Whenever we try to reach out with good news about what God's done for us, we can be certain there's going to be opposition to try and stop us doing that. Satan is still on the prowl, we're told, even though he's already been defeated. It mightn't have seemed like spiritual warfare for those people who were involved. Even though they were well-intentioned, some found life was just too busy to get their story done. They'd love to have got it down, but they're just too busy all the time. It didn't happen. I even experienced the difficulty myself in getting my one down in a printable form. And the third reason that I expected was that some people's stories of what God's done in their lives haven't got very far yet. They're still being worked out. And that's the most encouraging reason for not having a story in the book. if you're here today and that's the reason why you're not, your story's not there, that's encouraging. At least two people in this group shared with Faye that the whole business had caused them to do some soul searching about where they stood in their Christian experience, whether they were really Christians or not, where they went from here. And that was beneficial for them. And if you identify with that, please follow it up. Once again, find somebody that you can open up with. Brian or Tim would be delighted to share with you, as would all the 34 people that have been coming to our one-to-one conference this weekend. You might even find somebody who's gone through the same sorts of things as yourself when you read the stories in this book. And if you find that, make the most of it and tell them so. Mind you, an incomplete story didn't stop Hayden from submitting his story as an atheist, but he's in the first week. Hayden attends our night church. I checked with him before we went to print to see if it was still okay for us to put his story in. And he certainly was. I told him he is a very brave young man. It means, I said to him, that you're going to have a lot of people praying for you when they read your story. And I let him know that I was looking forward to the sequel, for which I got a big warm smile. So please join me in keep on praying for Hayden, as well as a lot of other people praying for him. The psalmist ends up by making it clear that his deliverance had not been approached lightly. It wasn't as though he just expected God to deliver him when he said it. He says in 17 there, I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Note that he doesn't go on to say, so I made sure there was no sin in my heart. No. No matter how hard we try, we're never going to be wholly free from sin in this life. That's still to come when Jesus returns. Our deliverance here is only ever by God's grace. But there must be that desire there. He goes on to say, but God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God who's not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. Is there something that you need to ask of God? If you're not sure where to start, you can use the words of this psalm. Not only did God inspire its writing, he's given it back to us as part of his word to us. Something that we can use as a pattern for our own prayer. If we are ready, he's listening. I was thinking of a story that is taking place in the church this morning as Neil led us in our prayers. It's only a few years ago that Neil was going the other way and didn't want to have anything to do with God, wanted to prove that he didn't exist. He's now got this story, he's told his story about how it happens. God had hold of him, and he was all along, really. He's turning him round, and now he can lead us in our prayers to our great and awesome God. In time, if we're calling on God to help us now, we're going to have another story to tell. Come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he's done for me. What an awesome God. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way in which you intervene in our lives, putting it into our minds to turn to you in prayer. We pray that as we've looked into this prayer that you've set before us this morning, that you would move us once again to bring things before you, the things that concern us. Lord, we've been reminded of what an awesome God you are. We pray that you would help us to appreciate that more and more and open up to all that you want to do within us. And to you be all the glory and the praise in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.